I don't know about you, but I really want to live a comfortable life. And like the older I get, I don't know if y'all feel this, those of you who entered your 30s this year, but the older I get, the more comfortable I want my life to be. Like in my 20s, I had no problem sleeping in random huts, traveling from village to village in Indonesia with no running water or toilets, mosquitoes devouring my leg, being baked in the 90% humidity of the heat. But now that I'm older and I'm turning 37 this month, it's crazy. Nowadays, I freak out when my hotel doesn't have great DoorDash options, right? The older I get, the more comfortable I want my life to be. And yet, Jesus in Matthew 16, 24, he says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." What he's saying is it's only by living a life of self-denial that we can truly be formed into the image of Jesus. Another way scripture puts it, it's in the laying down of our lives where we will find the life that God has for us. And listen, I'm not saying to do this in a toxic way. There are ways that the church has indoctrinated us to deny ourselves and our identities in an unhealthy way. But there are some things that God does call us to deny that we want in the immediate so that we can take on his life. And fasting is one of the best ways to cultivate this heart of self-denial in the midst of our comfortable lives. And so in this collection of that we're called fasting, we're exploring four reasons why we fast, and we've adapted this from John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way. And the first reason that we talked about last week, we fast in order to offer ourselves to Jesus, to offer our bodies to Jesus. The second is to grow in holiness. The third is to amplify our prayers. And the fourth is to stand with the poor. So today we're going to talk about growing in holiness and what that means and what it doesn't mean. Now, last week we talked about forming a theology of the body. Your body isn't just this vessel of flesh that carries your spirit and soul, the real you, your essence. Your body is as much a part of who you are as your mind and your heart are. And our bodies become the very place where our discipleship to Jesus becomes real and tangible. We sang that song, first song, from the head to the heart. The journey of faith in our lives is always to get what's up here into here and then into our bodies. So that love is not just an idea, it's something that we practice and embody. So that patience isn't just an idea, it's something that we actually exercise, right? That's what we're after. Now, talking about the body, we talked about this in our community group, but there are three physiological phases that our bodies go through when we fast. Phase one is known as digestion. In the first 4 hours after a meal, our bodies, they feed on the energy from the food in our stomachs. All right, we all know this, digestion. Phase two, ketosis. After about 16 hours in, our bodies switch from burning glucose for energy to burning fat, which I need a lot more of, okay? More ketosis. And phase three, autophagy. Autophagy is actually a term from the Greek that literally means self-eating. Around 24 hours in, we begin breaking down and cleansing our body of old, dead, or damaged cells, what doctors, some doctors call zombie cells. And zombie cells are the type of cells that cause things like cancer, aging, and chronic disease, and some doctors actually call autophagy our body's way of taking out the trash. And so we see that there is actually all sorts of health benefits to fasting. Fasting can cleanse your body of toxins, increase your metabolism, reduce your weight, lower insulin levels, inflammation and blood pressure, strengthen your immune system, reduce your heart rate, slow aging, protect against and possibly reverse diseases like diabetes, cardiovascular disease, and a range of neurological disorders such as Alzheimer's. All that to say, medical experts have long shared about the benefits of fasting. But while fasting certainly benefits us physically, it also benefits our spiritual well-being. And you know, this is what we talked about in our community group. It doesn't have to be an either or. I know some believers, you know, they fast and they feel guilty that they're actually starting to feel better, that it's good for their bodies. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And it's actually quite beautiful that Jesus gives us a practice that not only benefits us spiritually, but physically as well. But hear me, church, fasting at its core is first and foremost a spiritual discipline. Pope Benedict, he once said this about fasting. In our own day, fasting seems to have lost something of its spiritual meaning and has taken on, in a culture characterized by the search for material well-being, a therapeutic value for the cares of one body. Fasting certainly brings benefits to physical well-being, but for believers, it is in the first place a therapy to heal all that prevents them from conformity to the will of God. All right, it was brought up in our community groups that we can think of so many people outside of the church who fast. Like one of our church members is saying, like, I know this Fortune 500 leader who like fasts all the time purely for physical benefit and sharpening of the mind. What differentiates their fasting from our fasting? I believe it goes back to the heart, the intent, the why we fast. While fasting first and foremost is our way of offering our bodies to Jesus, it's also a way to grow in holiness. Now, a helpful way to think of holiness, because I know you're already thinking, oh, I don't like this sermon, but a helpful way to think of holiness is wholeness. What health is to the physical body, holiness is to the soul. In other words, fasting helps us experience wholeness in our souls. And you know, in just the same way that fasting is your body's way of purifying and purging your body of those zombie cells that are killing you, fasting is your soul's way of purifying and purging your whole person of those self-defeating cycles of sin and shame and brokenness that we find ourselves in. In other words, fasting is a way to sanctify our souls, to set it apart as holy and dedicated to God for his special purposes. St. Leo the Great, a great church father, once said, fasting gives strength against sin, represses evil desires, repels temptations, humbles pride, cools anger, and fosters all the inclinations of a good will, even unto the practice of every virtue. So powerful. Now, Paul once said in Romans 7, 15 through 24, it's a pretty long-winded verse, but keep along with me. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of the mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, is this not the existential angst many of us feel around sin in the church? What we want to do, we don't do. Like, I want to eat healthier and exercise, but I don't. I want to be more present in my relationships, but I'm not. I want to be more caring and loving and intentional, but I just can't do it. And on the other hand, what we don't want to do, we often do. I don't want to keep self-medicating through alcohol or through drugs or pornography, but I do. I don't want to keep lashing out at my partner, but I do. I don't want to keep being a dangerous force on the road in my road rage, but I continue to do it. Have you ever felt this way? Guess what? You're not alone. This is the existential crisis many of us feel in regards to sin. And this self-defeating cycle of sin that we experience again and again, that we often get stuck in, actually has a lot to do with our bodies. Let me explain. When it comes to our personhood, some theologians break it down this way. They say we're all made up of three distinct parts: the spirit, the soul, and the body. right? Your body is the physical, material part of who you are. It's not just a vessel for your being. It's actually a part of you. Your body is a part of who you are. Then the soul, theologians actually break down into three distinct parts: your mind, your emotions, and your will. That is your thoughts, your feelings, and your resolve to act on them, which they describe as our soul. And then at our innermost being is a part of who we are called the spirit. Now, the part of you that communes with God, and when you make the decision to follow Jesus, your spirit actually becomes the dwelling place of God's spirit. It becomes a place where God makes his home in you. And so we're all made up of these three distinct parts: the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, what Paul is alluding to here is that our spirit is now residing in us. The Holy Spirit resides in that place of spirit. But our bodies and our souls have been infected by sin. It's why our bodies age and decay and get sick and get run down. It's why I have a bad back. It's why we get sick and fall ill. And then in our souls, it's why we struggle with our thoughts, with our emotions, and ultimately our resolve to live a godly life. It's why we feel this tension. I want to do this, but I don't. And I don't want to do this, but I do. Some people call it our sinful nature. Paul has another name for it, though. He calls it the flesh. The flesh doesn't refer to our physical bodies as in flesh and bones. When we're talking about the flesh, we're actually talking about those drives in our bodies that long for things like food, for sleep, for sex, for self-preservation, for instant gratification. It's those desires that have overpowered our will and bent our hearts away from love and away from God. Right? The flesh, the desire to get even instead of forgive, that's the flesh. The longing to use people for pleasure and gain at their expense, that's the flesh. The drive to lash out in anger when someone sets us off, that's the flesh. And St. Augustine, he called the flesh our disordered desires. Because how many of you know not all our desires are bad? It's not bad that we have a sex drive, but when we use sex as a way to bolster our own egos, that's the flesh. It's not bad that we enjoy food, because Lord knows all of eternity will be a banquet, but when we have no control over our eating, that's the flesh. It's not bad that we long for pleasure, but when we seek pleasure at the expense of others, that's the flesh. The desires aren't inherently bad, but they're often disordered. All this to say, our fight isn't against the body. It's actually for the body. Our fight is against the flesh. Galatians 5:24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, our call as followers of Jesus is to take up our cross and put to death our flesh. We are to kill the flesh, not coddle it or make excuses for it or justify it or defend it. We are to nail our flesh to the cross. And I think maybe the church in history has overcorrected, and we've made it out so that all our desires are bad or evil. That is not true. The desires that we inherently have within us are neither good nor bad. They just have to be ordered in the right way for us to experience the life that Jesus longs to give us through them. And so how do we do this? How do we crucify the flesh so that we can live the lives that God has called us to do? Like, have you ever just tried to stop sinning? Like, I'm just going to stop lusting from now, like from this moment forth. Like, does that work? I'm just going to stop road raging from this moment on when this person cuts me off. I'm just not going to do it anymore. Or I'm just going to stop being angry at this person that's wronged me and forgive them right away. Like, we can't just stop sinning. We can't stop feeding the flesh. You and I both know this never works. So what do we do? Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What's Paul saying? You can't use the flesh to defeat the flesh. This is not a matter of more willpower. And if you've ever felt ashamed coming to church because you can't seem to get over that thing that you keep doing that harms yourself or harms others, and you want to, but you just feel like, I can't do it. Willpower isn't enough. What Paul's saying is we need something more. We need the power of the Spirit. As followers of Jesus, we need to find a way to tap into the same power that Jesus himself did, the power of the Spirit. But how do we do that? One way is through fasting. Fasting is one of the best ways to draw on the power of God to transform our entire being. It's a way, in other words, to feed your spirit and starve your flesh. Now, four things, spiritually speaking, happen in us as we fast. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. The first is this. Fasting weans us off of the pleasure principle. How many of you know that we live in a time and in an age and especially in a city where it's all about instant gratification, Amazon same day delivery, DoorDash, Tinder, Netflix binge model? Remember when we had to wait each week for a new episode from our favorite TV shows? But now we can binge it all at once. I disgustingly binged Avatar: The Last Airbender this weekend and I finished it, right? I have a friend who literally cannot wait when a show airs weekly, and so he'll wait till all the episodes are released so that he could binge it all at once. I'm like, bro, the best part is like the weeks in between going on Reddit and talking about the theories. Everyone, no, he's like, I can't do it. I have to watch it all at once. Many of us live by what sociologists call the pleasure principle. And it's the driving motivation of the immature who only want to do what feels good in the moment, what's instant, what's quick, what's painless, and only pleasurable. Now, sociologists once only reserved this title for children and middle schoolers. But in our day and age, the pleasure principle is quickly becoming the new normal for all ages. So much of our culture is built around the mantra, if it feels good, do it. And do it now. But we all know that many things that feel good in the short term actually reap damage in the long term. And on the flip side, many things that don't feel good in the short term actually yield good fruit in the long term. One of my favorite snacks in the world is extra flaming hot Cheetos. Like the regular hot Cheetos aren't enough for me. Thank you, Natasha. The hot Cheetos with lime, not spicy at all. Zion even ate it, right? But the extra flaming hot Cheetos are anointed from the Lord himself. They are delicious. But something happened in my life when I turned 35. And when I eat those now, my body just cannot handle it. I swear, like a month and a half, Krista laughs at me about this, but I woke up one morning and like, Krista, I think I'm having a heart attack. Like, but I just had really bad heartburn. I'd never had heartburn in my life. But when I had a hot Cheetos, extra flaming hot Cheetos, I felt it in my body. In the short term, I want all the hot Cheetos that I can get. But it's probably not good for me in the long term. When I turn 80, I'm probably going to reap the negative effects of eating so much extra flaming hot Cheetos at this point in my life. On the other hand, I hate running. Come on, Fatai started running. We hate running. Do you like running? You don't like running. I could tell by your face. No one likes running. I know some of you like running, but I don't like running. But I know when I do it consistently, in the short term, I may not really enjoy it. But in the long term, it does yield benefits. I know when I've run consistently for long periods of time, that I feel different in the long run. It's not the next morning where I feel like, oh my God, my life is better. No, there's a long-term effect. And so to combat our culture that pushes instant, quick, and convenient pleasure, God gives us the ancient practice of fasting. Through fasting, we learn to mature beyond the pleasure principle. We learn to do the right thing, even when it's hard. We learn how to wait and delay gratification when it's appropriate, even when it doesn't feel good. We learn how to be happy and content even when we don't get what we want, even when we don't get our way. Krista and I, during premarital, before we got married, we actually learned about the concept of good pain and good pleasure. Good pain refers to those painful experiences in life that are actually paving a way to something truly beautiful. Right? There are some pleasures, good pleasures, some rewards that can only come by the way of good pain. And as followers of Jesus, we have to learn how to embrace and even lean into good pain. Right? Jesus himself endured the cross, knowing what his pain would bear. Fasting teaches us that some of the best blessings and breakthroughs in life only come by waiting and suffering and self-denial. I know one of the hot topic issues in our day and age is premarital sex. Is it appropriate? Is it some old ancient law that we don't have to live by? Well, Krista and I, we don't judge people that don't, but we tried to hold out to marriage, and we did. And one of the coolest experiences that we experienced that is in our self-denial. We actually got to experience something after we got married that was truly beautiful, that we were able to experience together for the first time. And for us personally, that was our conviction. We denied something in the immediate so that we could experience something in the long-term future. And so fasting helps us wean off of the pleasure principle. But the second thing, fasting reveals what's in our hearts. Richard Foster was the one that once said, fasting reveals the things that control us. Right? Fasting teaches us so much about ourselves, our unhealthy relationship with food, how weak we are, how far we often feel from God, our addictions, the things that have a hold on us. I know so many people in our community that fasted this past Wednesday, as we do every Wednesday. They said, in fasting for the first time, I realize how unhealthy I have a relationship with the food that I eat, right? But God doesn't surface these things to shame us. He surfaces these things so that we have a chance to offer it back to him. And in doing so, we're set free. I remember it was in a season of fasting in college where God began to stir up in me that I had this bitterness toward my dad that I had not resolved. And if you'd asked me back then as college Mickey, I'd be like, I'm fine. Like, you know, I didn't spend a lot of time with my dad, but that's just the way it is. We're not close, whatever. But in fasting, I realized, man, I actually have a bitterness towards him. I actually hold a grudge toward him. And it was in that season God began to surface that. And as he surfaced that, I offered it back to God. And he was able to work in the midst of that. So fasting reveals what's in our hearts. But the third thing, fasting reorders our desires. When we fast, our desires change. Our desires for sin and lust and greed and bitterness, they go down. But our desires for purity, for generosity, for love and God, they begin to go up. It's weird, but like when I unintentionally fast and like I don't eat, you know, we know the term, you get hangry, right? I get hangry very often when I don't eat. But what's interesting is when I fast, I'm also not eating. But because I'm being intentional about what I'm doing, I find that I don't get hangry. Even though it's the same circumstance I find myself in, my heart's posture allows me now to be more patient, to be more loving. I don't know if you've experienced that as well. But fasting, it also reorders those desires that we have that aren't inherently bad. Those desires within us that aren't evil, but have simply taken the place of Jesus at the forefront of our hearts. You know, oftentimes when I'm trying to choose what to fast, I ask myself, what do I feel the most resistance giving up? Because most likely, that's the very thing that has a hold over my heart. Random weird story, but when I first became a pastor, I grew up in a very ultra-conservative environment where, you know, you're not supposed to drink. So when I found out that God actually doesn't not want me to drink, like when I became a pastor, I got so excited. I bought like every beer that I could and I threw it in my fridge and like people would be over. They'd open the fridge like, Mickey, do we have a problem? No, we don't. I just like beer. I like drinking. It's fun. And I remember my pastor, she approached me during one fasting season and she's like, Mickey, I want to challenge you to do something. During this fast, I want you to give up alcohol. I was like, I don't get drunk. Like, I don't overindulge. I have full control. I just like drinking. But you know what? Just in obedience and just in trust in my leader and someone who loved me and cared for me, I just did it for that season, but I didn't see why. And in my fasting, what was interesting was God looked at me and said, it's not so much an alcohol problem you have, but you delight in freedom for the sake of freedom. And I don't know if you can understand this, but it's this nuanced thing where, like, because I know I can do it, I'm going to do it all the more. And that's what God was working on me. It's a weird, nuanced thing, I know. But in that season, it wasn't about alcohol, but it was this pride that, like, caused me to do things just to prove to people how free I was. And in that season, God broke that. He reordered those desires. What are those desires that have taken precedence over God? When we fast, we reorder our desires so that they're in the proper place underneath Jesus. Fasting also stirs in us our soul's ultimate desire for God. Fasting produces a deeper hunger for God. It was John Piper that once said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. We have to acknowledge that there are things in our lives that have dulled our hunger for the divine, our hunger for God. And when we fast, we're reclaiming our hunger, our appetite for more of God. I think we all know deep down inside that we need God, that we want God, we long for God, we love God. That's why we're here in this place. Fasting puts an exclamation mark at the end of each of those statements. I need you. I want you. I long for you. I love you. And so fasting helps reorder our desires. And the last thing, fasting helps us draw on the power of God to overcome sin. Fasting is a way to grow in both self-control and self-discipline. What's the difference? Self-control is the ability to say no to something. Right, self-control is when I say no extra flaming hot Cheetos after 9 p.m. Right, to not do something you want to do but is bad for you in the long term. But what's self-discipline? Self-discipline is the ability to say yes to something. To do something you don't want to do but is good for you in the long term. To go running, to exercise, to eat better for me. Together, self-control and self-discipline make what people call self-mastery. Now, fasting is a way to enter into self-mastery, to bring your whole person back under the mastery and control of your will so that you're not doing what you don't want to do and so you're not doing what you do, to have control over our desires instead of letting our desires have control over us, to combat rage and lust and gluttony, which at the core are all good emotions that we should experience. We should feel anger in our lives. We should feel desire and pleasure and passion. We should love good things that make us feel good. But when we overindulge and we have no control over those things, that's when we need practices like fasting to help starve the flesh. Now, fasting is a way to turn your body from an enemy into an ally in your fight against the flesh. Fasting provides us a pathway toward freedom. Practices like fasting are how we do what we can do, like open our minds and our bodies to God so that the Spirit of God can do what He can only do, what we cannot, to break the chains of sin, to transform our whole selves. In other words, when you can't overcome a sin, when you find yourself in that place like, I don't want to do this anymore, but I can't help myself, offer your body to God, because more often than not, it's outside the range of our willpower. But when we offer our bodies to God through practices like fasting, we allow the Holy Spirit to break the hold over sin in our lives and set us free. You know, one of the reasons why the church, I believe, is so weak in power and diminished by sin and diluted by worldliness in our day is because we've neglected this core practice of fasting. We need to reclaim the power of the Spirit in our day, and one way to do that is through fasting. Now, as we mentioned last week, throughout Lent, we are fasting together as a community every Wednesday. I don't know how many of y'all did it this past Wednesday, but I know a lot of people from our church did, and it was such a cool, powerful experience. But we're going to do that again this upcoming Wednesday, and it's from the moment that you wake until sundown. But, you know, if you'd be waking up at like 3 p.m., maybe do it longer than sundown. I don't know. But basically, we want to fast the whole day. And each week's fast will have a unique focus and expression. And we've been hearing some incredible testimonies from people fasting food this past week. And we want to continue that this week as we fast food again. But this week as we fast food, our focus will be a little bit different. Our focus will be on starving the flesh. Reflect on the following questions with God as you fast throughout the day. Is there sin in my life that I need to overcome by the power of the Spirit? Maybe it is rage or anger. Maybe it is lust. Maybe it is greed or self-centeredness or impatience. Whatever it might be, what is it that I need to overcome by the power of the Spirit? And the second, are there desires within me that are neither good nor bad, that simply need to be reordered, that are good gifts that God gives to me, but I've placed too much emphasis or importance on or prioritized in my life above the really important things? So as you fast throughout the day, ask God those two questions, reflect on it. We're going to fast food again. And once again, as you fast, I think the biggest tip that I could give you is resist the urge to judge your experience. Release thoughts like, I liked it or I disliked it. I felt close to God. I didn't feel close to God. Just let the experience of fasting be what it is and offer it to God in love. I was telling my community group, you know, in my 20s, I was kind of like an eager beaver Christian. I fasted a lot. I would like fast in response to random things like, oh my God, my friend needs a job. I'm going to fast for 5 days for you, bro. Like I would fast so many times in my life just on the whim. But something happened like in my 30s, especially after having kids. I was telling my group like, you know, then I was like, I can't fast food because like what if I'm holding the baby and I get like lightheaded and I fall, which is, could be valid. But in all honesty, that probably won't happen. I just kind of made excuses for myself and justified it and said that was a young man's game. But as I fasted this past Wednesday, it was such a powerful experience for me because I had forgotten the power of fasting. And one radical shift this time when I fasted was, I'm not going to judge my experience. I'm not going to fast and try to figure out, what am I getting out of this? Is it worth it? Is it valuable? And this Wednesday, I postured myself in a way to say, regardless of what I get or what I feel or what I experience, I'm going to fast as an offering of my body to you, God, first and foremost. So even if I don't get anything out of it, even if I don't feel anything, I'm releasing myself the pressure and the burden to receive something that makes it worth it. And it was so freeing to just do that, to just fast as an expression of my love for God. And if the benefits or blessings come, then that's a great add-on. But the core of it is an offering of my body to God. And so resist the urge to judge your experience. Let go of questions like, what am I getting out of this? Do I like it or not? Is God speaking or not? Do I feel close to him or not? Just let the experience of fasting be what it is. I want to end with this story. There's a novelist named Nikos Kazantzakis. Tactus? I'm so bad at pronouncing. We'll call him Nikos, okay? And in his autobiography, he tells a story from his youth of going to see this elderly monk, this sage, and inquiring the monk about his life of self-denial. He was so interested in this monk who's living this life of self-denial. And this is how the conversation went. Nikos says, "Yours is a hard life, Father. I too want to be saved. Is there no other way?" And the monk asked, "More agreeable?" Nikos replied, "More human, Father." And the monk, in this solemn, intense moment, he looks at Nikos and says, "Only one." Nikos says, "What is that?" And the monk says, "Ascent. To climb a series of steps, from the full stomach to hunger, from the slacked throat to thirst, from joy to suffering. God sits at the summit of hunger, thirst, and suffering. The devil sits at the summit of the comfortable life. You choose." And Nico's taken back a little bit. He looks at the monk and says, I'm still young. The world is nice. I have time to choose. And the monk, like, the demeanor changes. The atmosphere gets tense. He grabs Nikos, looks at him intensely, and says, wake up, my child. Wake up before death wakes you up. And I think there's something here that we can learn. That God sits at the summit of hunger, thirst, and suffering. And the devil sits at the summit of the comfortable life. And the thing I want to challenge you with is not like, you know, I don't know why, but Koreans have almost like this degrading sense of like, the more you suffer, the more holy you, like, that's not what we're after here, okay? It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. It's not self-denial for the sake of self-denial. But there are some things that we are called to give up, that we have become too comfortable in a sense, that's dulling our ability to experience the life that God really has for us. And so allow fasting to turn your body from an enemy into an ally in this fight against the flesh. Not suffering for the sake of suffering, but as a means to experience the life of God. Why don't we pray as we respond? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're here in this place. You know, I pray first and foremost that people don't feel shamed or guilted into fasting or have this feeling that they need to deny a core part of who they are to follow your teaching. That's not what we're after here, God. But we do know there are those things in our lives that we indulge in. And we know there are things in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and even that we do to our bodies that we know are not good for us in the long term, that feel good in the moment, that feel right and true in the moment, but we know that years down the line actually wasn't good for us at all. That's what we want to rid our bodies of. That's what we want to purge our lives from. And so God, would you help us, teach us what it means to starve the flesh and to feed the spirit. Teach us what it means to deny ourselves so that we could receive your portion of life. Teach us what it means to say no to some of the immediate gratifications so that we could experience the long-term joy and fruit of our waiting and our trust in you. Whatever areas that might be, would you convict hearts right now? Let this not be cultural pressure from the church. Let this not be like something that we enter into because of shame or guilt. Let this be something we enter into because we long for freedom. We long to turn back towards love and towards the will of a God who loves us and has the best in mind for us. So this week, as we fast once again, let it be a symbolic gesture. As we starve our physical bodies, help us see it as a way of starving the flesh, the desires within us that are disordered, the desires within us that are not good for us in the long term, the desires within us that harm ourselves and others in the long run. We enter into this. Give us the joy and the peace to experience the life in what you give us. We love you. We honor you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.